For those that are here this morning, you will realize that I'm just carrying on from the last two Sunday mornings, really, where I've been talking from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to read to you those few verses that we've been focusing on in Ephesians, chapter 1, where Paul says this, I have not stopped in verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The New Living Translation puts it like this. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So the last couple of Sunday mornings I've been speaking about reason or revelation. And tonight, very simply, I want to talk about knowing God better. This book of Ephesians, of course, is a letter. It's simply a letter written to people who were called Ephesians because they lived in Ephesus. And it's a great letter. It actually has six chapters and it's split into two parts. The first three chapters talk about the great riches of a Christian believer. And then the last three chapters talk about the great responsibilities of a Christian believer. And Paul, who writes the letter, is anxious that Christians might know just really how blessed they are. I think last Sunday night, Denise was talking about being blessed, and the Greek word makarios, blessed are the. In the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the. And to bless means to pronounce happy. And you know, it's possible to really be blessed by God's ordination and yet not understand just how blessed you really are. It's a little bit like someone who's been left a fortune as an inheritance, but somehow they've lost track of the person. So the person has this fantastic wealth waiting for them, and they are blessed because their name has been written in a will. But the trouble is, what they've been blessed with is detached from their life, because the person who's blessed doesn't really know how blessed they are. And so people set out to try and find them, and then eventually find them and say, listen, you have been left this. I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I'd really like to be found. Wouldn't you? You know, imagine that your great aunt Nellie has left you £5 million. But she died sort of in the Midwest of the States somewhere. And then somehow they couldn't find any other living relative. But then some little kind of solicitor in an office in Mid Wales decides to track down you. And it took them 10 years, but finally they track you down. And by now you're 89 years of age. And they say, you, I found you. This is yours. It's an inheritance, £5 million. And it's all yours. It's got interest on it by now. It's got interest on it. It's all yours. You'd be thinking, well, I'm glad someone told me. Someone found me and told me. And here Paul is anxious that these Christian believers don't go through life with an inadequate understanding of God. Because if they do, they'll be impoverished when actually they could be made rich. Martin Luther King Jr. once said this. He said, we live in a world where we have guided missiles but misguided people. And it's true. And we live in a world where we have vast information and vast knowledge, and yet There are so many people who live with an inferior knowledge of the knowledge that is more important than any other knowledge, and that's the knowledge of God. And it doesn't matter who you are in this meeting tonight. You may be a Christian, you may be a non-Christian. But the most important thing for any single individual is knowing God. There's nothing more important in your life than to know God. If you don't know God personally tonight, you need to know that God is a God you can know. If you do know God, you need to know you don't know enough. And you need to be growing and knowing God better. And so we're going to look at this little passage again tonight as we kind of summarize, I suppose, really, what I've been talking about the last couple of Sunday mornings. First of all, Paul talks about the persistent prayer of knowing God better. He says, I keep asking. I keep praying. I keep asking God so that you may know him better. Now, Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And you know, I think even just knowing that, it's something which really ought to remind us of the incredible debt we owe to people who have lost their lives and been imprisoned in the last 2,000 years for the sake of the gospel that we so enjoy today. We have incredible debt. And here Paul was someone who didn't need to be in prison. All he had to do was keep his mouth shut. But you see, he couldn't keep his mouth shut because of the revelation he'd had. And so he preaches the gospel. He ends up in prison. But while he's there, he sees an opportunity to do something. First of all, he writes and then he prays. And he shows us the simple truth. That no matter what happens to you in life, you can always find something good to do in every situation and in every circumstance. And he understands that even from a prison cell, he can affect the lives of people outside that prison by the means of prayer. Do you understand just how powerful prayer is? We talk about Tuesday, our prayer celebration. Denise calls it a marvelous night, and so it is. Because when we gather together to pray, we actually, through prayer, can bring things, situations, circumstances, and people right to the foot of the throne of God. That means that we move things from where they are and put them in a place where anything can happen by the power of God. And that's what Paul did here. He actually takes these Ephesian people who are in a town in Ephesus while he's in a prison in a different place. And he actually, through prayer, positions these people at the throne of God. And what does he pray? For this church that he started 10 years previously, he prays for them. A very special thing. Now, this church had a phenomenal beginning. If you read in Acts chapter 19 and 20, it actually tells you how this church was started and how it was when Paul left it. When he went to Ephesus, these people he writes to now weren't Christians. But he went to Ephesus and the Bible says extraordinary miracles took place. What happened was this. People had cloths that just touched Paul's body and went and were laid on people that were sick and the sick were healed. In fact, even just through portions of cloths, it says demons came out of people. And it had such an uproar that some of the leading businessmen in the town who were craftsmen in silver making kind of little images of the goddess Diana, who was the major kind of religious force in Ephesus. They were on the verge of going out of business. Many things happened. Some outstanding conversions took place. And then Paul puts a young man into pastor of the church called Timothy, to whom he also writes two letters, which are also in the New Testament. So Timothy is pastoring this church. And Paul is in jail. And this church that he started 10 years earlier, now he wants to pray something for them. And he prays without ceasing. He prays constantly. Now let me ask you a question. If you could have someone pray for you who raised the dead, what would you want them to pray over your life? Because Paul had seen outstanding miracles. If you knew that someone was in the meeting tonight who actually was used by God so that some tea towels were put on him, and when they left him, they were put on the sick. No matter who the sick were, they all got healed. And that person was in the meeting tonight and said, "Can I pray for you?" And the same person also has a little bit of a history of raising from the dead someone that falls from the window while he falls asleep when the guy's preaching. And he raises him up so the meeting can carry on and then go home in the morning. And this guy has kind of cast demons out of people, gone throughout Europe, starting churches, been in jail, had all kinds of angelic experiences, even revelations into heaven itself. And the guy's in the meeting tonight. Says, "Can I pray for you? What would you like me to pray for? What would you ask that man of God to pray over your life?" Because when Paul prays for the Ephesians, he doesn't pray that they'll get better church buildings. He doesn't even pray that they'll get really rich and prosperous. He doesn't pray over them that somehow all their problems will go away. He doesn't even pray that somehow they'll be protected from some of the kind of difficult issues of the day. And I wonder tonight if you would say, "Well, actually, I'd like that man of God to pray that I'll get a brand new car because this one's cranky. Or that somehow God will clear up my mortgage. Or that God will give me a partner. Or that God will actually give me this. Or God will give me that." Because this is the thing that Paul thought it was most important to pray for these people. This was the thing he didn't just pray for once, but he kept on praying. He says, I keep asking God. I keep asking God. What for? That you may know him better. Wow. Wow. That's it. That you may know him better. And if you are a Christian here tonight, you need to know God better. If you are not a Christian here tonight, you need to start to know God. Because this God is a God who has not hidden himself. He has revealed himself and can be known. And the more you know him, the more your life fits into place in every aspect and every detail. You may know him better. You know, some people know their dog better than they know their God. How well do you know God? You see, if we know God better, many of the other things in our lives will be taken care of if that prayer gets answered. Because maybe if we knew God better, we wouldn't be asking for this. Maybe if we knew God better, we wouldn't need this. Maybe if we knew God better, we actually could see something about that thing and we wouldn't be praying for it to go away. Maybe if we knew God better, we would do what Jesus said and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and know that everything else would be added to our lives. The reason why in the Ten Commandments, the very top one of the list of ten is this: you will have no other gods before me. It's because God knows if he's not top, your life can never really be the best he wants it to be. Very often our needs and our wants are symptoms of our lack of knowing God as we should. And a deficient knowledge of God produces a deficient quality of life. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, God says this: "My people are destroyed." Through what? What are they destroyed through? Not destroyed through lack of gifting. Not destroyed through lack of leaders. Not destroyed through lack of finance. Not destroyed through lack of resources. But destroyed through lack of knowledge. And the Ephesians, Paul wanted them not to be short of knowing God. And listen to me. You see, Paul prays for them to have that knowledge because they couldn't live off his knowledge. Paul had a great knowledge of God, a great experience of God. You see, he had seen a revelation of Jesus on the Damascus Road that had changed his life. He knew God. great revelation of God. But he prays for these Christians that they might also have a greater, better knowledge of God. You see, there's a big difference between the people in Philippi. Big difference between Paul knowing that God could supply all their needs and them knowing that God can supply all their needs. You see, you can't live off somebody else's knowledge. See, if you're a young person going to uni, Avril's knowledge of God won't keep you at uni. It's your knowledge of God that will keep you there. You see, the knowledge of God is something which we can't actually live off somebody else. It's us, individually. It's my knowledge of God that will affect my life. It's your knowledge of God that will affect your life. My experience won't affect you. You have to have your own experience. And that's why Paul prays for this first of all, for the Ephesians, because our greatest need is to know him better. To the Colossians, he says, that you might know. John says that you might know. Paul says, I want to know. The more you know God, the more enriched your life will be. This world will tell you a lie. It will tell you that your life is enriched by stuff, by things, by pleasure. It's not true. It's not true. People have all that. Isn't it sad when you see these people like Amy Winehouse? What a credible, gifted singer. And then she's constantly in and out of rehab. Drugs and alcohol and some of these others, and you see them and you read and you see these people who actually have wealth to buy anything. They have stardom and fame, but somehow it's not enough. If only they knew God, what a difference their lives would be. That's the first thing. Secondly, the progressive nature of knowing God better. You see, when you're born again, then your eyes get opened and you realize that God is for real. But there's a big difference between knowing God and knowing God. In other words, let me just explain that. You can tell people, somebody says to you, do you know Alan Hewitt? You'll say, yeah, I know Alan Hewitt. It's true. You do. But then if they asked you, what does he have for breakfast? You might... You know me too well. You might say, actually, I don't know him that well. Or you could say, well, I know some things about him, but I don't know that. So in other words, you can know and not know. You can know me and not know me. Do I like cats? What kind of films do I like? What do I watch on TV? What newspaper do I read? What do I like to drink? You see, those things are more details about my life. So you can know and not know. You see, I know Simon, but I don't know him like Denise knows him. Thank God. You see, we can have a knowledge of God. Yeah, I know God. And yet we're not knowing God. Because we're not growing in the knowledge of God. And we don't know enough of God. God wants you to know as much as you can grasp of him. And we can be satisfied with a small amount of heaven. You know, it's not enough to simply say, I've got enough knowledge to get me into heaven. That is so selfish. And not only that, it's not fulfilling. We can know Jesus died for us without knowing the Jesus that died for us. Because one is fact, he did die for us. But one is personal in knowing him who died for us. You know, God has, for example, I know that Gordon Brown is our Prime Minister, but I don't know Gordon Brown. we have to be really careful that we don't have that kind of relationship with God, because he is a personal God who actually wants intimacy with us. In our natural world, God has given us senses, physical senses, so that we can actually smell, to know stuff. We can hear, we can taste, we can see, we can feel. Can you imagine trying to explain to someone what fish and chips in a bag soaking in salt and vinegar smell like? Can you imagine trying to explain that smell to someone who can't smell? Or imagine trying to explain to someone what chocolate tastes like. It'd be so hard. And another person who didn't have that kind of taste would not know simply by what your description was. And so that is why God has given us spiritual senses too, so that we don't actually have to live of a little experience or of somebody else's experience, but we actually ourselves can taste and see that the Lord is good. God said you can actually taste him. You can actually know him. You can actually feel him. I spoke to a Christian some time ago. When was the last time you actually felt God? He said, I've never felt God. I said, never? Never? He said, no, I've never felt God. I can't imagine what it must be never to have felt God. Seriously. Because there surely has to be times in meetings when you just sense that God is here. You sense his presence. There's times in my car when I'm praying and just driving along. And if you think I'm not focusing, I am. But I can sense sometimes when the whole car is filled with the glory of God. When you get times when you wait upon God and you say, God, I want fresh feelings of the Spirit, and you find that touch of God and that kind of warm flowing, like rivers of electricity flowing through you. You just sense the fact of the reality of God. And it's just wonderful. And then there's other times when you go through times of difficulty, and somehow in it all, you just sense the fact that God is strengthening you and you are tasting God. Tasting his reality, knowing he's there for you. Just somehow feeling, I couldn't stand right now if it wasn't for God holding me up. And you know his reality. There's other times when you hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Have you ever heard God? You see, in knowing him better, you hear him more. When you know him more, you read the scripture. And it's like, in every verse, something jumps out at you and you say, oh, Jesus, that's amazing. You love me that much. Nothing can ever take me out of your hand. That makes me so secure, God. Thank you. Thank you. I hear your voice. Psalmist says, all your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I have never seen God physically, but I have seen God. Bible says, who having not seen, you love. And yet we can only love him because by revelation we have seen him. But then face to face. In scripture, the word to know is used of sexual intimacy between men and women. Exactly the same word. Isn't that strange? The very same word where it says Adam knew his wife and she conceived is the very same word for knowing God in the Greek, in the Hebrew. There is an intimacy with God that we should be aspiring for and reaching for and growing in. He wants us to know him. Abraham was called a friend of God. Wouldn't you like it to be spoken of in heaven by the angels? She's a friend of God. He's a friend of God. If it's possible to have God as your friend, wouldn't you want that? Absolutely. So when God's your friend, it doesn't matter if nobody else is. If he's your friend. Enoch, it says, walked with God. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. It is God's will that our knowing should be growing. Colossians 1:10, growing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:5, add to your faith knowledge. How does that happen? By the spirit of wisdom and revelation. As you seek after God, He reveals Himself. A few weeks ago we looked at that verse, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Going back to what I said a few minutes ago, you can know and not know. I said, I know Simon, but not as Denise knows him. But if I really wanted to know Simon as much as I could, the only person that could really let me know Simon is Simon. You see, nobody knows him like he does. And that's why you must never settle for second-hand knowledge of God. God will show you Himself. He will reveal Himself to you. We can glean and learn from others. But the Bible says this, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful, wonderful things from your words. Third thing is this, the practical benefits of knowing God better. Our degree of knowing God actually affects all else that we do in life. So in other words, according to our knowledge of God, it affects, and I'm going to give you some examples of what is affected by your knowledge of God. You see, once you understand this, you will hunger for more of God. You will hunger and say, God, I want more. And the reason why, friends, we encourage you to come to the front at the end of the meetings is it's a great opportunity for you to open your heart to say, God, I want more from you. And you say, well, I was out there last week. It's a new day. What's last week got to do with this week? Every day brings new challenges. You might want something this week different to what you had last week. But God's mercies are new every morning. We have to create in church life a culture of hunger and thirst and waiting and seeking and reaching out for God. Listen to me, friends. The more you understand and know what God is like, the more you'll understand all that He has for you. He's not a God that wants to withhold. He's a God that wants to give. He's not a God that wants to keep from you, but a God that wants to bless you. And it affects your life according to how you know God. Paul said this, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, he said this, because we know God is just, and God is holy, that makes our preaching of the gospel very passionate. If you're here tonight and you've come along a few weeks and you've been in the church and you've heard us give appeals for people to come and give their lives to Christ, and you might think sometimes we're very urgent about it and very passionate about it. Well, we are. Do you know why? This is a serious thing. Because God is just and holy. And if you are here tonight and you don't give your life to Christ, one day you're going to stand before God's throne and be judged for all your sin that you carried in yourself, which could have been forgiven if you'd given your life to Christ. So Paul says, knowing God is holy and just, we persuade men. Oh, of course we're passionate, friends. We don't ever want people who sat in our meetings to end up in hell. That's why we can't tickle you and give you a nice little lovely, lovely time at chapel. And play a couple of nice songs and think, was it a nice meeting? These are important issues because God is awesome and holy. And He's given His Son to save us from our sins in His great love and mercy and grace. And of course we will sing about it and shout about it and preach it. It's fantastic that you, whoever you are, can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. The Bible says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That sounds worth having. If we don't know God, we miss out on exploits. I was challenged this week to think, If we had to write a book about the amazing works of God, how thick would the book be? Now, I know that we could fill some pages because God's been exceedingly good to us. But I've always said, I believe that heaven has so much more for us. And there's exploits that God wants to write, but they will follow our knowledge of Him. That's one of the practical benefits of knowing God better. So much weakness and poverty in our life is caused by inadequate knowledge of God. See, if I know God is all wise, I won't question His commandments. If I know He's all wise, then I know that what He says is best for my life. If I know that God does not give us a spirit of fear, then I will not accept fear as being part of my life. Because that's not come from God. God does not want me to live in fear. So therefore, why should I? It's not His will. If I know that God's will for me is health, then I will resist sickness. And I will stand against it in the name of Jesus. If I know that my Redeemer lives and has conquered death, then I will not fear death. If I know that my God has told me not even to worry about the grave, not even to worry about dying, because He has conquered it all, I will not worry. And the more I know God, the less fear I have of death. The more I know God, and the fact that He says that He knows how to give good gifts to His children, then the more I know that those who ask Him for the baptism in the Holy Spirit will be filled. That's what He says. The more I know God, the more I understand that no matter what comes on me health-wise, that God does not put sickness on His children. He talks about, Jesus said, if you as earthly parents know how to give gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? And God will discipline us, but I do not ever believe God puts sickness on us. What kind of a father does that? My God is a good God. My God is a loving God. My God loves me so much He let His own Son die on the cross for me. If I know that the Lord reigns, if I know that He's always on the throne, if I know that He's always in charge, if I know that He oversees all things, then I will rejoice and be glad no matter what the situation or circumstances. And I, even though other things shake around me, I will be still and I will know that He is God. If I know that God loves me with everlasting love, then no matter how bad things are, because He loves me, and because He'll say He'll never leave me or forsake me, I will rest and trust in Him. When we know God better, we know what He likes and what He doesn't like. People that know me really well know what I like and what I don't like. People that know God really well know what He likes. You know, sometimes people say, if we're going to go to dinner somewhere, they say, they usually ask Jen, they say, what does he like? What doesn't he like? Because people don't want to give me something. And usually she just says this, no curry, no beans, no something else and stuff like that. Because she knows me, and then people don't want to serve what I don't like. And I suppose that's normal for all of us. We've got somebody coming, we don't want to give people what they don't like. Do you know what God doesn't like? He doesn't like lukewarmness. So let's not give Him that. He doesn't like unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. What He does like is this. As John said earlier in the meeting, He likes us to praise Him and worship Him. Do you know why? Because you always become like what you worship. And God is into our transformation. And the more we worship, the more we become like what we worship. And God doesn't just want worship for His sake. He wants worship for our sake, because that way we are changed from glory
into glory.
As I come to close tonight, let me just say this. First of all, if you're not saved yet, you're not a Christian yet, you're not sure that you're going to heaven, you can't be saved off somebody else's experience. You can't be saved off your parents' salvation. You can't be saved off your spouse's salvation. You can't be saved off your child's salvation. You have to know Christ for yourself. It's a personal thing. But then also for those of you that are saved, Psalm 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Soak your lives in who I am. Out of all the busyness, make time to know me better. Make time to know me more. Out of all the things Paul could have prayed, he prayed that they might know him better. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a song. You need to know tonight in this meeting that the God of heaven can speak into your heart. God can speak into your heart. In a few moments, he can speak to you. That the God of heaven in a few moments can touch you and meet a need in your life. That God can refresh you with his Holy Spirit. That God can actually draw near to you and he can even just wrap his arms around you and love you in this meeting. You see, friends, God's will is this, that when we come to church, we don't just have a meeting with each other. We have a meeting with him. We don't just associate and fellowship with each other. We associate and fellowship with him. God comes to every meeting with his hands full. Too often, the meeting closes and his hands are still full. He actually says, come and take. Come and take. Come and take. Come and take. Religion will stop you from taking. Religion will kind of start you, cause you to focus on things around. When in actual fact, all that matters tonight is that your life is enriched with what God has for you. If you have not yet given your life to Christ, I invite you tonight to give your life to Christ so that he can come into your life and prove himself a living reality to you. He will change your life. He will become so close to you as a Savior and a friend. If you are sick tonight, the Bible says that God is a healer. He has the power to heal. As I said this morning, Revelation is able to live with unanswered questions. We don't shape our doctrine on what we don't know. We live and stand on what we do know. And the Bible says he is the Lord that heals us. So tonight, if you want prayer for healing, we have oil to anoint you and we will pray for you. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, if you just want to say to God tonight, God, I want more from you. We're going to keep doing this until we create a culture where every single meeting, it is normal to have lots and lots of people at the front waiting upon God, because people will go home different from meetings when that happens. And we're going to sing the song we sang with this morning. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. The Holy One is here. If you open your heart to him right now and believe that he is who he says he is, he has things to say to you. You may be looking for a word. Whoever comes forward tonight, we will pray for you. We will come and pray for you. Stand with you. We'll ask you what you want prayer for. And we will believe with you today for God to do something in your life in response to that. We're going to have a culture of hunger, openness, and thirst and receiving that will result in a culture of stories and testifying and sharing about what God has done in our lives. He is not a disappointment. Our God is not a disappointment. He is a God who's given us his word that we might know him. and the power of his resurrection. Let's sing, and if you feel prompted to come for whatever reason at all, you come. And let's just have these final times in our meeting of just waiting upon the living God who is here to meet with us. Be still.